Between 66 and 70 BC, I'm probably going to say this wrong, the Essene sect of the Jewish ascetics saw the Jewish revolt against the Romans as the final end-time battle. By the authority of Simon, coins were minted declaring redemption of Zion. It's just a few years back, in 66 and 70, someplace in that area. Between 375 to 400, Martin of Tours stated that the world would end before the year 400. There is no doubt, he wrote, that the Antichrist has already been born, firmly established already in his early years. He will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power. In 500, there was three individuals that predicted Jesus would return in the year 500. One prediction was based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. Now let's jump a few years. There was a few more in there between there and the year 2000. James Harmston, the leader of the true and living Church of Jesus Christ of Saints of the Last Days, predicted the second coming of Christ would occur on this day, April 6, 2000. Harold Camping predicted that the rapture and devastating earthquakes would occur on May 21st, 2011, with God taking approximately 3% of the world's population into heaven, and at the end of the world, and the end of the world would occur 5 months later on October 21st. When his original date failed to come about, Camping revised his prediction and said that on May 21st, a spiritual judgment took place, and both the physical rapture and the end of the world would occur on October 21st, 2011. Warren Jeffs says he's the president of the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, predicted from his prison cell that the world would end by December 23rd. That's 2012. When the end failed to occur, he had predicted on December 23rd, James blamed it on his followers' lack of faith and moved the prediction to December 31st. Not quite sure what he did after that. I think we joke about that a little bit, but there's an element of truth to that, and I think it comes out in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I would like to read through it. I'll be reading from the NIV. It says this, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given to them by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy lives, godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me break some of this stuff apart. Peter starts like this. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter. The first letter is not necessarily 1 Peter, but it could be. Peter wrote more letters than just the two that we have in our scriptures. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. There's a weird statement. How much thought do you put into your thought life? Peter says we all need reminders. He's written these letters as reminders to us, to the people then, and to us today. But he says he wrote them to stimulate them to wholesome thinking. So you wake up in the morning, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, you got a bad attitude, you got some bad thoughts going on in your head, how's the rest of your day going to go? You may think things like, nothing good can come from this, or my life is never going to get any better anyway. I don't know what your negative thoughts are, but chances are when you have negative thoughts that are in your mind, that's exactly what's going to happen. You have no motivation for anything else. The same can be said about positive thinking, and our world is all about that. So much so that we have religions that are basically formed out of positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. So, you have ideas that run through your head. It's for a good cause. So that drives you to go on and do whatever it is that you're doing. Or something negative is happening to you and say, it'll all work out in the end. And you keep pushing forward and sure enough, it worked out in the end. Or maybe you say, this is just a valley. The mountaintop experience will be so much sweeter because of this. Those are positive thoughts. And they are good. Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book, says The Power of Positive Thinking is his title. Now, I didn't read the book, but I checked it out on the internet and checked some of these responses that they have towards the book. One individual responds to Peale and says, even though he says Christ is the center of the positive thinking, you can say the universe, Allah, Buddha, or whatever else you like. It's just something to focus on, a higher power. Unfortunately, he's partially right. That's why the world is buying into it. But is it wholesome thinking? There's a difference between positive thinking and wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking brings in who you really are, who God says you are. First Peter says in 1 Peter 1:1, you are aliens and strangers here on this earth. You have been chosen by God. And then he says in 3 and 4, in God's great mercy, you have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. So where does your thinking come from? Your circumstances around you, or just positive thinking? Have you ever thought that you found yourself in a situation, you say, this isn't happening to me. This just can't be happening to me. And so the more and more you think about that, poof, the problem goes away and it's not happening to you. I've lived a few years, not as many as some of you in here, but it has never happened to me, and I would be excited to hear of that if that had happened to you. Positive thinking is limited to what it can do for you. Wholesome thinking, on the other hand, can do much more. And so this is what Peter says he is reminding you to. Wholesome thinking. Start thinking right. If you're not thinking right, chances are it's going to affect your decisions. So how do we think right? Verse 2, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by our holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So what does that tell you? That's two things. The scriptures. Directly, for 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, directly from God, inspired by God, the Old Testament, and the apostles' teaching. Acts 2, 42 said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Maybe that's some of our problem today. It is of utmost importance that we receive our information from the right source, the source of truth. I'm reminded again and again of the Berean church, and I will remind you of them as well. We only hear of them in one very short little passage there, but I think it's because they did things right. Maybe they had wholesome thinking going on. Paul says of them, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. Acts 17, verse 11. So yesterday and Friday, we took on this leadership convention by SBC. Dan Block was the speaker, and I enjoyed him very much. He answered a bunch of questions for me, and in the process, he raised a bunch. So now what am I left with? Some of the things that he said, I said, I'm not quite sure. He might be right. He might not be. He's just a human being, just like you and I. So I need to go back to Scripture and study these things that I'm a little bit questionable of. This is where we will find wholesome thinking, in the Scriptures. It's where we'll find it. Do you know it? Just because you got right thinking doesn't mean everything is going to go well for you. Peter kind of says that here. He says, next verse, you must understand that scoffers will come. Oh, that's not very smooth. They're going to go against you in your way of thinking. And so here's where they will say, where is this coming? Where is God in our time of need? Maybe we're like Mary when Lazarus died and saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Or maybe we're talking about things that hanging on to the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 31, 6 and 8, Joshua 1 verse 5, where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet that's exactly how we feel today. Talked to a friend on Friday. Says, I know God is there, just doesn't feel like it. Peter goes on to say that ever since our ancestors died, or this is what the scoffers are saying, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of the time was deluged, which means overrun, overwhelmed, or bombarded, and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So I ask a question. Do we take God at His word? We talk about the second coming every once in a while. I don't know. Peter says, let's not forget. Let's not forget. But it feels like life is just the same thing day in and day out. We just get into our routine and we forget. Matthew 24, 37 to 39, it says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Sounds like our world today. Actually, in many ways, it sounds like my life. And if it's not for reading and studying the scriptures, I sometimes forget. You know, I got bills to pay. You know, what are we going to do about the kids' college? In Noah's day, the people didn't take the ark seriously. We don't have an ark sitting out there anywhere right now. But we have the scripture. Peter uses a word in that section that caught my attention. Deliberately. It says they deliberately forget, right? Romans 1, 18 to 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking, there it is again, became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. It's deliberate. Everything around us testifies to God. When we choose not to include God in our thinking, it's deliberate. We like to think that it's by accident. Their statement here that Peter repeats is acknowledging that God is there, and yet they're choosing not to give him the place that he so rightfully deserves. Their statement says everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, as soon as you believe about creation, then you have to believe in God. Somebody had to create it. Who did? But what they're really saying is, so what? Who cares? So I'm thinking of God and his parenting ability. We had parent-child dedication today. So if I promise my child that I will discipline them if they continue in the action, but I don't, what happens to that child? Continues in the action. There's no reason whatsoever for them to stop. Dad's not going to do anything. Yeah, Dad said he'll take the Xbox away for 3 weeks if he won't do it. Do we think of God the same way? God said the end was going to come. He won't do it anyway. Not in my time, at least. Peter says, do not forget this one thing. The day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here's our thinking again. We don't think like God thinks. Isaiah 55, 7-9 says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our thinking leads us astray when it's not according to God's thinking. God told us how He thinks. It's right here. So we don't quite want to go there where we say Christ isn't coming back, because we know that to be true. But I think our actions say that we believe He's not coming back today. I still got time. The Jews were told that the Messiah was going to come in the Old Testament. Given lots of different ideas, they were told lots of things about the Messiah. Some of them are still waiting because the Messiah didn't come the way that they thought He should. So in their minds, they haven't come. He hasn't come. There's their thinking again, leading them astray. Unfortunately, the second coming of Christ is going to be a little bit different. I don't think we're going to be able to miss it. The Messiah they were able to miss because life continued on. And the second coming of Christ comes. I don't think we're going to miss it. Not according to this. Maybe we're thinking that God should just come already. But that's selfish thinking. We're thinking here, I got salvation, I'm good to go. God, just come back. What about those that have dirt? God thinks of them too. He's not just concerned with you, but He's also concerned with them. So if we're sick and tired of the struggle here on earth, maybe that's just the motivation we need to keep moving on. God's still drawing people to Himself. He needs a few more days. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Christ is coming back. If you're one of those people that is sitting here today waiting for a certain sign, saying, "When I see that sign, then I'll make my decision." Don't wait. Because the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The thought of Marilyn. I think it'll be okay to put you on the spot a little bit. Gordon and Marilyn. Marilyn had her purse stolen in Mexico. Just for a second they left it. When does the thief come? We think of our houses, we lock our houses for night, and during the day we leave them wide open because they won't come during the day. No, the thief actually knows. He studies. He comes when you're least expecting it. So now lately it seems that they come more during the day because we expect it less during the day. Middle of the daylight. We need to be ready all the time. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 13 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. For anyone who builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work." Our life will be tested. You know, I'm convinced that gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw really all won't matter. It's all going to be destroyed. From the heat that this passage talks about, I don't think any of that will stand. But what's your foundation? You know, sometimes we don't think that we've built on our own foundation, and that's really what we've built on. I'm a very big time believer in the power of self-evaluation. I can't evaluate what you've built your life on, but I certainly can evaluate what I've built my life on, because I know. And I can ask myself that question, will it stand? Is my foundation going to stand? So what's our response? Verse 11 says, what kind of people ought you to be? Ought. You ought to live holy and godly lives. We're called to live holy, godly lives. Not because it will save us from the destruction, but rather because we want to be ready. We should want to be prepared like the five wise virgins of Matthew 25. Maybe I should ask this question. Do you want to be pure? Do I want to be as cleaned up as possible for Christ's return? The church is his bride. I'm his bride. Still got time to bath. It's not quite there yet. It's going to come like a thief. You ought to. It would only be right for you to live holy, godly lives. Verse 14 says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, he's making an assumption, since you are looking forward to this, maybe that's the first question we need to ask when we read that verse. Are we looking forward to Christ's return? Or is it something that we dread? It's not something we need to dread. I was thinking of Daniel the other day. And, you know, when that heat comes, if God hasn't called me home then, he can still spare me from that. The heat in the furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nobody was supposed to be able to survive that. Yet the only thing that was burnt off were the ropes. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Where's your trust? If I'm going to be caught in the fire, I have nothing. I can't do anything to escape it except throw myself on the mercy of God. If he doesn't do anything, I certainly won't. How do we live? Many of us have children. So we buy them these toy kitchens and little shops, workbenches and things like that. And we set them up where they can be with us. So there's mom in the kitchen doing her stuff on the real thing. And her little girl is right beside her with her little toy kitchen. So my wife was making donuts on Thursday. We had this little boy at our house. So Linda gave him a little rolling pin, a piece of dough, one of these donut cutters. And he proceeded to make donuts. I found it very interesting. He was not at all concerned about whether or not he was making good donuts. He just wanted to make donuts. One of the kids in our day home in Sexsmith said this, I'll try something once, but if I don't get it right, I don't try it again. Maybe that's how we think. When I get it right, then I'm going to start living that Christian life. First I'll get it figured out in my head, and then I'm going to do it. Because if I don't get it right the first time, I'm not going to try again. Or are we like that little boy that just wants to make donuts? He didn't get it right. Who cares? Matthew 18:3 says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Are we making every effort to be like Christ in preparation of the real deal? Let me skip to verse 17. Peter says this, you have been forewarned. be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. What guards do you put in your place? You know, we talk of, maybe not here, oh, we've talked about it here too, men and their struggle with pornography. What's on your computer? What kind of guard do you have on your computer? You don't put your faith in the guard, but it helps. What kind of guard are we putting in place so that we don't mess up our Christian life? Have you read my devotions today? Is it a guard? Reading your devotions every day isn't going to bring you salvation, but it's a guard. You can put it up. You can use it. I read Philip Yancey's book, What Good Is God? And he has a section in there on alcoholics. He speaks of some that when they reach the bottom of the barrel, they just simply couldn't care less. Who knows? But I know I got to do something. I know I got one good drunk left in me, but I'm not sure I got another sobering up. So they put guards in place so that they won't fall back into that last drunk that they fear. We need to guard our thinking. We need to make sure that our thinking lines up with Scripture. God's timing is not our timing. When we line our thinking up with Scripture, two things are going to happen. He talks about that in the very last verse. Sorry, 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to get to know Him. That's our best guard. And our Scripture is our best way to learn more about Him. Christ is coming back, but we don't know when. Your response to that is based on how you think about that. If you don't think He's coming back or He's not coming back today, you'll live like that. If you have wholesome living, if you have wholesome thinking, you will be driven to wholesome living. Kind of takes care of each other. Not because you have to or because you're afraid, but because you want to out of love for Christ, and you will actually look forward to His coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know from Your word that You are coming back. Father, for those of us that are saved, that have received Your gift of eternal life, we look forward to that. Father, we pray for ourselves that we will be patient. Patient as You do Your work, as You draw people to Yourself. And this coming isn't coming in our timing. Father, this life isn't about us. It's about You. The entire story of the Scriptures is about You. Help us to know You. Help us to experience You. Help us to live in light of Your coming, whether it be today or 10,000 years from now. You pick. But we need Your help to live holy and godly lives. And we ask that of You, that You help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.